Lord, this morning that you'd go before us. Can't wait, Lord, to see what your word says to us. Lord, we pray that somehow in this last week of from last Sunday to today, that you would cause this part two to be seamless as we get into the hope and to the understanding of what awaits us as believers. So, Father, now give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, as you know, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, 2 Corinthians 12. And we are in verses 1 to 10, and we are now in part 2 of where we started last week together. A message entitled, When Heaven Becomes Real. When heaven becomes real. And again, I want to reiterate what I said last week. When heaven becomes real, this is not some sort of a title that you have the option to create heaven or not. That's not what it means. We are not saying that when heaven becomes real, then it is in fact a reality. That's not what we're saying. We are saying that when heaven becomes real to your life's existence as a Christian, that's when things really begin to matter. Heaven is real, period, if you believe in it or not. It's where God lives, it's eternal, and for those of you who trust Christ, it's where you're going. It's your actual home. It's where you're heading. It's where we're going. And Paul lets us in on an amazing, very personal, very private experience of his life that he was forced to make public because of the accusations being levied against him by the Judaizers, by the legalists, by those who were trying to undermine his ministry. And so Paul defends himself, and he is, in a sense, forced to boast about things that he didn't want to talk about. But even under that pressure, he does not spill the beans regarding what heaven is like. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says in verse 2, in the third person regarding himself, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. We talked about that last time. Verse 3, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself, that is in his flesh at that moment, I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, this is remarkable insight here for us, by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect or completed, perfected in weakness. Now Paul responds, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, last time, very quickly, we looked at the first argument that he gave us in verses 1 to 3 regarding when heaven becomes real. And we saw this in our first argument, is that things become more clear to us. When you and I live with the anticipation and the understanding that heaven is a reality and we are en route to it every day of our lives. Number one, things become clear in our living. Everything becomes defined and viewed through our heavenly eyes, as it were. And we saw that in two ways, two key ways. That when that happens, you and I become less in the grand scheme of what's going on in our lives. In other words, the difficulties, the challenges, the joys, the excitements, the achievements, the setbacks, we have a tendency to take them, listen, too seriously in the wrong direction. We take them as some profound defeat for us and we'll never recover. In fact, our culture today has been deluded by this victim mentality. And as long as we're embracing this victim mentality, these hardships that come against us, we'll never get victory. The Word of God, in some ways, will be held back and having full reign and power in our lives if we are the victims all the time. God takes, listen, the victims of this world, I'm speaking of myself, and He doesn't leave us there because you can't have victory there. And God infuses into us His promises. He infuses into us His hope, His joy, and ultimately, our destination in heaven. I become less in the factor, but look at number two, He becomes more. I decrease, He increases. And Paul showed us that in our weaknesses, our strength becomes the very strength of God. And that all of these things that happen to you and I, we take them so seriously, we don't need to. We need to realize, you know what? Jesus said there'd be days like this. Did you feel the earthquake the other day? Jesus said there'd be days like this. Did you lose your job? Are things rough in your marriage? Are things rough with your kids? Are you having an emotional difficulty time or a spiritual difficulty of time? Listen, Jesus said there'd be days like this. But He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God's at work in your life. You may be here today saying to yourself, this is it. This is my last Sunday. I'm going to go to church one more time. And after that, I'm just going to end it all or what. I don't know what you're thinking. But listen, number one, my dear friend, I say this with affection. You don't have the authority to make decisions about your own life. Did you hear what I said? You don't have the authority to make decisions about your own life. You are created in the image of God. God's got a plan for your life. And Paul is telling us, listen, keep heaven in your sights. Because this world is passing and it will all be over. When heaven becomes real, number two, this is where we left off last time, is that life becomes exciting. I can't think of a more exciting life than to live the Christian life in a dynamic reality. God wants to use the Christian. Listen, I have little regard for the bored Christian. The Christian who's bored with their Christianity. I think that's an oxymoron. How can that be true? How can those two things meet? If you're a Christian today, you are sold out or given over to God. If that's true, you're so excited because you don't know what's going to happen next in your life. Hey, listen, if you're not a Christian today, life is that way anyway to some degree. Life's crazy. I mean, life's just happening. But as a Christian, it's awesome because my God knows what's going to happen next. He knows exactly what's going to come down with you. And He's prepared you for it so that when it happens, you can embrace it with zeal. You can embrace it with comfort and excitement. No matter what comes your way. I mean that. I'm not just preaching and teaching right now from some velvet pulpit. I'm telling you, all of us have got problems. Do you have problems? Seven of us now. I'll add myself. That's eight of us. We've got problems. You've got problems. I've got problems. All God's children got problems. And we need to understand what Paul is teaching us here is that when heaven is a reality, and it's the way that we view, it's the lens that we view life through, changes things dramatically. We saw last time, and we had to end right here, look at verse 4, deeper things exist, thank God. Deeper things exist. He says, I know this man who was caught up into paradise. He's speaking about himself. Now, this is interesting. Circle the word paradise, because as we touched on it last time, and I can't spend much time on it now for time's sake, but I want everybody's attention, because I love what this means. Do you remember, as we made note a few weeks ago, that on our Wednesday night study, in the parables, that when Jesus went down and preached to the souls that were in paradise, that he led captivity captive, says the Bible, and that he gave gifts unto men. You can get that Wednesday night study on the parables regarding Jesus Christ. When he died, and the Bible tells us that Christ would have gone down to what the Jews refer to as Abraham's bosom. Noah was there. Daniel was there. Isaiah was there. Those who died before Christ was resurrected from the dead went to this place called Sheol. Paradise, but it was divided. It was a compartment. By the way, watch this. Think of the Grand Canyon. On one side was paradise, Abraham's bosom, place of comfort, and the Old Testament saints were there. Then there was this canyon, this rift, massive. And on the other side were those who were being tormented in what's called Hades or hell. This is where the godless are at today. They're in that place. They have not entered the ultimate punishment, the lake of fire. That is yet future. Nobody's in there right now. When Jesus died, the Bible says he took those who died believing in him, Noah, Daniel, Abraham, and he took them and then deposited them into heaven with, mind you, the thief on the cross that said, when Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. You got that picture? You got that? Why? Because Jesus had to be the first fruits that entered paradise, entered heaven above. Not so much the paradise beneath, which was temporal, but the paradise above is forever. And the word paradise, as you know last time, is a word that's rooted in Persian thought and language. And it means the garden, which now casts, listen, this view upon the Garden of Eden. It means that the Garden of Eden, as awesome as it was simply a model of the garden in heaven above or the eternal state. What do we know about that? Not much. We just know it must be awesome, that Garden of Eden is just a knockoff, and that it is beyond description where we're going in heaven above, where God is at. And so Paul is speaking to us, and look what he says regarding this. Two key words. He says, number one, what he saw, he heard words, inexpressible words that are not lawful for a man to speak. No human in this unglorified state has the right or the ability to speak about what he saw. In that death experience that we looked at last time when Paul was in Lystra, in the book of Acts, he saw a glimpse of heaven, the abode of God, and it is illegal for someone to speak about it according to the Bible. And some of you are a little bit out of shape because you had just bought a book about what heaven is like. And that's tough. Don't buy me the book. Don't even ask me to read it. I'm not going to read it because the Bible says you can't know about it. So if I'm going to read it, as I said last time, I'm going to read this book about heaven. The amazing thing is I get to see glimpses of eternity from this book, but the actual abode of God, you can't find it in the Bible. All it says about the abode of God is it's too awesome. Human words cannot describe. That's where you're going. That's where I'm going. And trusting Christ, that's where we're going as believers. And remember last time we said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the hearts of man. The things, imagine that, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's a reference to heaven. What an amazing thought that is. And so we look now in verses 5 to 6 regarding life becomes more exciting, regarding the eternal realities that await us. Eternal realities that await us regarding heaven. Verse 5 says, such a one, I will not boast, that is so cool, I can't brag in my human skin. That's what he's saying. Imagine all the reporters gathered around Paul. CNN, Vanity Fair, The Atlantic, Fox News. Paul, tell us what you saw. And he said, in this skin? His answer is awesome. In this body, with this tongue, right now, on this side of eternity? I can't tell you. I don't have the capability. This ought to get you excited. I don't have the apparatus. And if I did have the apparatus enough to explain it to you, which I don't, if I did, you don't have the apparatus to understand it. So Paul said, I ain't going to talk about it. Can you imagine being that little amazing Jewish evangelist, church planter, born again, a Jew born anew, dynamo for God, who from Genesis eventually to the book of Revelation delighted in God, walked around this world. Remember, we saw that he covered nearly or a little over 12,000 miles in his lifetime. And he had this treasure in his heart and his head the whole time. Listen, when you have heaven as a reality in your life's living, you'll be able to put up with anything. I saw a clip recently of this last holiday weekend celebrating America's birthday. I saw some clips of POWs. And they were brutally tortured. This is during the Vietnam War era. Brutally tortured. Brutally tortured. And they asked these guys who survived, "How did you survive?" And they said, "You know what? When we were being tortured, our minds went to other places." Listen, everybody. When we were being abused like that, our minds just went to other places. And they asked, "Well, what places?" And one guy said, he was from Idaho, and he said, I went fishing on the Snake River. One guy said, this one guy was from San Diego. He said, you know where I went while I was being beaten and tortured? He said, I was walking the beach with my kids in San Diego. If this is where the human heart and psyche goes under deep persecution and hardship and hard times, then listen, isn't just a little bit of flirtatious announcement from the Word of God to you and I that when difficult times arrive, and they're arriving, the train's coming. Listen, the train's coming. And on that train, on the side, it doesn't say Conrail and it doesn't say Burlington Northern. It says financial difficulty, physical hardships, persecution, sickness, whatever. It's coming. The train's coming. What are you going to do? Your mind and your heart as a Christian is going to go to the promises of God. Should you and I be tortured by our environment or by law enforcement or by our enemies, who knows what? Listen, as we mentioned, Saeed, where is his heart and mind going right now? I guarantee you, to the promises of God. And so will we. It's an awesome thing. Why? Because it's the eternity's treasures that await us that we fix our eyes on. If you don't have your eyes fixed on those glorious arrival points for us, then listen, life's going to be tough, my friend. And so Paul says, I can't boast about these things in my human skin. What does my human skin know about this? But I will boast regarding those things that I saw. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible tells us, and you he made alive. He's speaking about believers who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you remember those trespasses and sins was all we could think about? Remember, that's how you and I lived. We made plans. We had them on our day timer. We called up people and said, hey, are you willing next Saturday night to trespass and sin with me? Do you remember that? Remember before you were a Christian, you called people and you met people and you said, you want to sin and commit trespasses? That's what we were doing. But he made us alive. He changed us in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But he changed us. He put eternity in our hearts. And we're going to heaven. Amen. Paul talks about here regarding his weaknesses, his infirmities in verse 5. He says, I'll boast, but in these things only, my weaknesses. Now, this is so bizarre to us in our carnal thinking. How can you boast and take strength in your infirmities? Now, you think about this. The word means weaknesses. So which one of us in this room today is not weak? Think about it. We are all weak. We are weak. The fun thing about getting old as a Christian is that the stuff that you used to like have doubts about or you believed a certain way one way, as you get older now, you know the truth now. When somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm not afraid of anything, Pastor. You know what you know? You just go like this. Okay, uh-huh. In your mind, you're going, liar, liar, bitch, on fire. You know now. It's like, eh, this guy's full of himself. Anyway, praise the Lord. How are you doing? I'm not afraid of anything. Yeah, okay. And listen, the glorious thing about getting older in the Lord is discovering the great benefits with weaknesses of this body is that the Lord has to show up. Listen, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You better write it down. You can't buy it anywhere. The great thing about getting older in Jesus is that weaknesses advance. They come upon you. And you say, well, how can that be a good thing? Oh, listen. Because if you're going to present yourself, no matter how old you are, or it doesn't matter how old you are, how weak you may become, you could be young and you could be suffering weakness. Here's a little trick that you can't get in a pill. Present yourself to God to be used by Him. And you say, well, how can I do that? I'm so weak. I'm getting weaker by the day. That's my point. Give Him your weakness, and He fills that area with His strength, and you get to see all of the wonderful things that God is doing through you, and you're the one who knows that it's not you, it's God doing it. Your friends may get confused and say, look at him. He must take geritol, or he must be all over that insure, and he's doing fantastic. And little do they know, the moment you say amen, you get to go back to your geriatric state with your walker and go back after you've mission accomplished for Jesus. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm talking about? It's absolutely amazing. Think about it. Well, I'm just too old to serve the Lord. No, you're not. You're just about ready. Just about ready. Get involved. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, our politics, by the way, that's what the word means, is in heaven. In the present tense, mind you. From which, in the present tense, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That means every Christian who has the Holy Spirit in them eagerly awaits for the Lord's return. If that's not a passion of your heart, you need to take yourself before the throne of God and talk to God. A believer knows that the Bible teaches Jesus could come back, or for that matter, you could choke on your lunch today and go see Him. The question is, does that excite you about the prospect of eternity awaiting you? Verse 21 of Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly bodies. The word lowly means vile, powerless, humiliated. Isn't that interesting? The Bible suggests to us that the moment Adam and Eve sinned, in an instant our bodies became humiliated. Wow! That is an amazing thing to think about. That it may be conformed to His glorious body. That word glorious means it's doxa in the Greek, like doxology. Magnificent, dignified, wonderful body. According to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. Translation, Jesus is coming back. He's going to transform our bodies and make them ready for our ultimate politic. That is heaven above, where our citizenship is recorded in the present tense now. Look at you. Look at you. You're sitting here, but you're not really here. What? Are you an American citizen? Yes, you are, but you're a citizen of heaven. That's more important. Do you have a passport? Yep, ain't nothing compared to the passport called Jesus. Ain't nothing. I just got, I travel a lot, and I just got this thing that... when I come back from some foreign country, I get to bypass customs. I don't have to stand in line. Woo-hoo! Look at you. I don't have to stand in line anymore. Technically, I don't even have... I have to have my passport. You're supposed to have it on your body, of course, in case they ask you for it. But I don't have to show it anymore. Ooh! Well, it definitely came with a big cost. All I do is I walk up to a machine. I look at it. It looks at me. And I put my hands on it, and it reads my hands, and I guess it looks at my face or something like that, and then a little light comes on, and I get to go home. I get to come back into the country. Now, here's my point. It identifies me. Okay, I had to give it my identification, though. I had to be interviewed. I had to go through a process to give myself and my kids away and all that kind of stuff to it. Listen, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, God the Father identifies you. You can show, listen, on your deathbed, you can pull out your U.S. passport, and it ain't going to help. it's not going to happen. But you can be on your deathbed, and in that moment, your passport is Jesus Christ. God the Father will recognize you because you've been stamped, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, you don't put your hands on a screen. You put your heart in his hands. Now look, I did that stuff for the U.S. government and other governments for whoever participates in this thing. To me, that's nothing because it's of this politic. Ain't nobody going to get my heart. Can you imagine? Now stand before this thing, put your hands on the screens and say, I pledge to the United Global World Government Totalitarian. Ain't going to happen. Because like John Adams said in our nation's founding, we have one king, and that's Jesus. Okay? And I like that. You think about that. Somehow you're going to be identified. You're identified every time you swipe your card. You're identified every time you drive through the toll road. You're identified. But are you identified in heaven? Is there a seat reserved in you for you in heaven above? Is there? According to the Bible, there is a seat in heaven at the banqueting table that's got my name on it. Did you know that? Reserved in heaven for you, undefiled, that does not fade away. Christian, do you have that? If you're a Christian, yes. If you're pretending you're a Christian, no. If you're here today saying, I want to become a Christian, then just say yes. If eternity looks at you, does it identify Jesus in your life? Realities await us. Listen, this is fun. You see, when you're talking about heaven, talking about us being there, what are we going to be like? We don't know, except this. This is kind of fun. Are you with me? Wake up. Are you awake?
Yes.
1 John 3:1 says this. Behold, what manner, what depths of love has the Father bestowed or given to us. The word means to be open-palmed. The Father, look, what manner of love has the Father, watch me everybody, bestowed upon us. That's what that word means. Open palms. That God, because it's a word that means children can come and take food and candy from your hands. Isn't that neat? God says, here, I'm coming to you open palmed. Isn't that cool? I love that. And so he's like this, open palm. Children of God, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know this, that when he is revealed, that is in his coming for us, we shall be like him. What does that mean? I don't know. I can only goof around with that wording. You can just imagine that. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself. What does that word mean? Stays away from filth. Frankly, just as he is pure. So what does that mean? Jesus could come back anytime. Well, what are we going to be like? In that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says we'll be changed when it happens, either by death or by rapture. What are we going to be like? I don't know. But it says we'll be like him. This is cool. Think about it. What do we know about his post-resurrection body? You could touch Jesus. You could hug him. Isn't that interesting? But he also had scars. He had holes in his hands, in his side, and in his feet. Remember that? Now, will we have scars? I hope not. Some people have said when we're resurrected or when we're changed, that all that is a type or shows picture of a sinful nature will be gone from us. In other words, if you have these handicaps, physical handicaps in life, will you be that way in eternity? No way, because all manifestations of sin will be removed. You'll have a glorified body, right? But it appears from Zechariah, for example, and the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ himself is scarred for eternity. Think of that. So what will we be like? We'll be able to hug. We'll be able to go through walls, which is cool because Jesus ate some fish tacos, no doubt, right? Remember in John 20? Jesus ate with them, and then he vanished from them, vanished right through without the door being opened. And what's cool thing about it is, I get that part about him. That's amazing. But what happened to the food? Because when he walked through the wall, you didn't see like a taco and lettuce fall onto the ground. what keeps me up at night. You're going to be like that. And he appears and disappears places. I don't know about you, I love that. In one place, he's speaking to the guys on the road to Emmaus, and then he shows up in some other place. You say, well, I don't want to be interested in that. I'm not going to, that heaven stuff, I don't really care about. No, but you'll go to the movie and watch some fantastic movie about some invisible man and some guy popping up here and some transformer thing, and you go, ooh, that's junk. Why don't you join the real Transformers? Join our group. Our group is following Jesus. And he is not only going to transform us, he's transformed us first from the inside out. The inside's coming out. It's very exciting stuff. Third and final point is in verses 7 to 10. And we'll end with this. I'm not saying we're ending right now because this is a long ending, but it's 7 to 10. Difficulties become reasonable. We need to hear about this. When heaven becomes real, difficulties become reasonable. And reasonable is a good thing because God wants to use us in these things. In verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this is tough stuff. Put your helmet on. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Translation, lest I get a puffed up head and get conceited and arrogant about the amazing things God has shown me, to keep my feet on the ground, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Number one, we know this. It's a physical attack on his body. It has an excellent purpose. It's to keep his feet on the ground. Are you with me, everybody? Listen, this is serious business. Are you a Christian today? People ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people then? Well, first of all, we should ask the question, why do good things happen to anybody? Honestly. But don't think because you're a Christian today or a non-Christian that somehow you're exempt from difficulties. No, the difference is, my difficulties, God holds my hand and they're tailor-made to move me through them. And he has an eternal plan that he ain't going to share with me. He turns to me and he says, will you trust me with this? We're about ready to go through this fire. Jack, I want you to hold your breath and hold my hand. And as we get closer, you're going to go through this. You're going to feel this fire. It's going to get hot. And you're going to go through this fiery, fiery trial. But just know this. Just when you think you can't take it anymore is when I'm going to bring you out on the other side. Are you with me? Now look, Have you ever had some sort of medical procedure and the doctor says, now listen, it's going to be like this. You're going to feel this and then you're going to feel this. And you're going to think you're going to suffocate at this moment. But just when you think you're about ready to freak out, it's going to stop. Now, have you ever had something like that done? I've had that done. This is too much information for you. TMI. I have a deformed throat. My throat didn't grow. Inside my larynx vocal cords, the passageway of my throat did not grow past the age of 6. And many years ago in this church, I was told by a very amazing physician in L.A., I had to go see him because I couldn't speak anymore. You guys, I would speak on a Sunday and I'd go home. I'd have blood coming out of my throat. I couldn't talk. I just couldn't do anything until Wednesday. It was horrific, painful, terrible. And this guy, this doctor said, this is what we're going to do to you right now. And you're going to think you're going to suffocate. You have to trust me. The moment you think you're going to absolutely panic is the next time you're going to breathe air. You'll be okay. This is a human talking to me right now. I don't know about you guys. I used to work at Baxter Healthcare with doctors. I don't like doctors. If you're a doctor, I love you. But if you're a doctor, I don't like doctors. And he's asking me to trust him. And he puts this thing down my throat. And then he inflates this thing. I can't breathe. And I'm paying this guy. And he was right. The moment I thought I'm going to literally jump out. I mean, I remember sweating so bad. I wasn't crying, but the sweat was coming through out of my... I was sweating that bad with terror. And I'm trusting a man I've known for 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, God says, take my hand. This is what he says in the word. I'm going to take you through this. And I'm going to get you out on the other side. And you say, but what if I die? Well, if you die, you're very much alive when you die. What? If you die, you that breath that you wanted to take, you're going to take it anyway. Huh? Hi, Paul. Noah. Gabriel, Michael, how are you guys? Think about it. Now look, does that kind of set you back a little bit? No, I don't know if I want to go there. You are going there. All of us will die. The statistics are overwhelming. Nobody gets out alive. The cool thing is, heaven is our destination. It's where we're going. And when that reality permeates our life, we can say with Job, naked I came, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean we have some death wish. It means we live every day with joy and excitement to the glory of God. We kiss our kids and grandkids more every day. And we thank God for the sky and for the bunny rabbits or whatever's going on. Because you know what? He made it all and it's awesome. But it ain't nothing compared to where we're going. Nothing. Thank God. And all of that is glorious because he wants to use us. Paul said, if I'm going to be used, I got to have this thorn in my flesh, this weakness, this physical attack against my body. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. Paul's prayer was, and the power of his resurrection. Listen, church, I'm going to read that again and say amen. When I say the power of his resurrection, you shout amen because we all want that. Watch this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Next part of the verse is, and the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. That's right. The power of his resurrection. Amen! And the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. You can't have one without the other. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I do not count or consider myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting or pushing back those things which are behind, I reach, straining forward to those things which are ahead. I press, lean hard into the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. And then also, reasonable to be humbled. It's reasonable to be humbled. In verse 7, he continues, a messenger of Satan. We don't know exactly what that means, honestly. A messenger of Satan, was that a virus? Was it a disease? Was it an ailment? Was it a disorder? Listen, was it a demon? We don't know. If anybody tells you they know, they don't know, because we've studied this and nobody knows. All we know, it was a real pain in the side. Literally, to Paul. And what did this thing do? It buffeted him. This is amazing. Church, the word means this. It means to take a stake and to pierce through. To pierce, to stab. It implies a fiery pain. Boom. Boom. Let that sit and settle for a moment with you. Paul's preaching, and clearly mobility is important. Could it be his legs? Could it be his knee? That it hurt so much to get from Derby to Lystra to Antioch? Was that it? I don't know. Was it his throat? Was it his fevers from possibly having malaria at some point in time in his ministry? Was it the residual fallout from that brutal stoning that took place where he was left for dead? Was it a jaw issue? What, we don't know. Was it an eye issue? Could have been he had a very serious eye problem. The point is, and I'm glad it's not well defined, because it allows us to address our own problems. It doesn't have to be physical, too. Think of it. It could be emotionally crippling. Keeps you humble. Don't raise your hand, but are you a Christian today? Yep. You want to be used by God today? Yep. Then guess what? For God to get all the glory, you've got to have a factor of being humbled. Perpetrated against your flesh. Why? Because my flesh says, God, this is awesome. This is awesome, God. Woohoo! This is great. Jesus, I have an idea. you can stay right here, and I'll go out here. No, he won't do that. He'll say, I have an idea. I want to keep using you. So, boop, pokes you in the eye, and Jesus stays out front. Are you willing to follow him like that? Are you willing to really follow him all the way into heaven and be humbled about it? If you want to have the power of God in your life to influence people and others and to follow Jesus in an effective way, embrace the humility he sends your way. And you know you're not making good headway when it's like this. Hey, wait a minute. Do you know who I am? You probably need a little bit of a thorn in your flesh. If you see a Christian now, you know, maybe they have a Christian, they have a cross around their neck, or they got a Christian t-shirt, and they're like mouthing off about something. I wanted my steak more tender than this. Maybe I'll just go on over there and say, man, you know what? God loves you so much, he could be afflicting you right now with that steak. Because if he doesn't, I'm about to. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. But listen, when we complain, no matter what it is, we're throwing it back in God's face. Now, we need to be humbled. We also learn in verse 8, it's reasonable to be asking. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. How many times? Three times. This is a Hebrew idiom. Listen, he didn't pray three times and then never prayed again. To the Hebrew mind, he prayed three times means in total. The word means, I always ask God to heal me. Doesn't that give you some hope? Well, I just prayed three times and I'm supposed to never pray about it again. That's not what it means. In the Hebrew thinking, the idiom is, to tell someone, I prayed three times. That was a statement where I asked God about this continuously. All the days of Paul's life, in his weaknesses, he asked God to heal him. See, but Jack, if God loved him, why didn't God heal him? Because God loved him. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes he doesn't heal. Not too long ago, I remember I prayed for a woman. She was healed of cancer. And I've prayed for people, and they haven't been healed of cancer. What do you do about that? Do I lay awake at night stressing out about it? Who am I? God is sovereign. He's only asked me to pray. And he's asked me to pray believing. And he's asked me to pray believing and thanking him in advance for what he's going to do. But the outcome is his. I don't know what he wants to do in someone's life. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. We get so caught up in how we get to heaven. Are we going to drive there or fly? Walk? What will our mode of transportation be? See, we want to go to sleep tonight. And I'll confess, I'd like to go to sleep tonight and die in my sleep. But I don't want my family to miss me. That's a big deal for me. Are you like that too? That's kind of like my hell on earth. I'm okay with it all, except I don't want my family crying. I want them to say, oh, right, Dad's gone. Awesome. No, really, I mean that truly. I'm not joking. It breaks my heart to think that if something should happen to me, I don't want my grandkids, where's Papa? Where's Papa? That kills me. But what's the mode? I don't know. What's your mode? Who knows? But ask God, Lord, whatever's ailing my life, you can keep asking. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, I have to paraphrase it for time's sake. You guys, it is absolutely amazing. Do you remember when the disciples were together? And Peter is there, of course, and all the guys are there. And they're kind of bragging, by the way, about who's the greatest. Can you imagine? You guys, do you hear me? Can you imagine walking around with Jesus? This is how I love the Bible. So honest. You're walking with Jesus, and in the group, you know, you're going from Cana to like Capernaum, and you're walking. Hey, so Andrew, I was just thinking, don't you think I'm going to be pretty great in the kingdom of heaven? Well, I don't know. I don't think you're. I don't know. Maybe, but I think James is going to be pretty great. I mean, look at his knees. I mean, this guy, he prays all the time. He's amazing. I think he's going to be great. What are you guys talking about? About how great James is going to be in heaven. What are you, nuts? I'm Peter. I'm going to be great in heaven. Can you? That's what they're talking about. And Jesus says, oh, hi, Peter. Oh, by the way, Satan was talking to me the other day. Oh, yeah? Well, you know, I mean, you're Jesus. It's amazing. Yeah, well, Peter, you ought to know that he asked for you. Can you imagine? Hello? Yeah, hi, I'm Lucifer. And is Peter home? Can you imagine? And he asked for you, Peter. He asked if he could have you. And I'd give anything to see that moment. Yeah, well, I mean, that's crazy, huh? Wow. I mean, you told him no, right? Actually, I didn't tell him no. I told him after, you know, whatever you're doing, don't take his life or anything like that. But, oh, Peter, when you return to your brothers, strengthen them, okay? See you later. And what happens shortly after that? Peter denies Jesus that he even knows who he is. Then Peter turns around and gets filled with the Holy Spirit and becomes a tiger for God, right? A lion for God. Number 9, difficulties become reasonable because hope arrives. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is for all of us. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect or completed in your weakness, Jack. My grace. Christian, God's grace will get you through. His grace is sufficient for everything. God's favor. What is it? God's unearnable favor. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You cry out to him for it, and God says, I'll give it. I'll get you through this. How does it work in my life? It's supernatural. It begins to well up in thoughts, situations. Those funny, strange, unexplainable moments when, boy, do you know, if this guy would have come 1 minute sooner, then this would have happened. Or if she would have showed up 2 minutes late, that never would have happened. Those weird, funny things. God's grace at work. Absolutely amazing. How do you get it? Call out to him. God's grace. My grace. God says, my grace is sufficient for your issue. Whatever you're going through, he didn't get caught off guard by it. He's right in the middle of it. In verses 9 and 10, we end that grace brings power. God's grace will empower us. There's a great strength available and power in our weaknesses. Listen, everybody, we're almost done. None of us any longer officially, after this message today, can hide behind excuses of weakness. No more. If you have weaknesses, God says, that's because I'm waiting to show that person my power. Oh, I can't do this. I can't. Of course you can't. God set it up that way so he can do it through you. No more excuses. And then we end in verse 10. It's reasonable to go through this because of the joyful hope, the joy that awaits us. He says, I am glad. And I will boast in my weaknesses. Paul, are you nuts? Are you crazy, Paul? No, because you know what? The power of Christ rests upon me through all of these difficulties, the infirmities, the reproaches, the needs, the persecutions. Are you kidding me? The distresses, all this stuff. Are you kidding me? For Jesus' sake, the stuff living for Jesus, my life's dedicated to God. This stuff happens. Are you kidding? When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You can't stop someone like this. And you cannot be stopped either if you lean upon him. You're going to heaven if you trust Christ today. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord. The reality of heaven. We're always thinking about it as a Christian. But Lord, I confess, very rarely, if ever, do I think that it's literally one breath away. It's one beat of my heart away. Father, I ask today that we as Christians would rejoice in the power that comes through you possessing our weaknesses, and we all got them. And so, Lord, right now, if it's weaknesses that have beset us from temptation or bad decision making, if it's concepts, whatever it may be in each of our lives, Lord, you know. This morning, we yield them up to you, and we invite you, Lord God, to capitalize upon our weaknesses. Take our infirmity away and give us your strength, that sink or swim, black or white, day or night. Naked we have come, and naked we shall go. Blessed be the name of the Lord in our lives. Lord, let us arise from this place and go forth in the power of the living God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us on the cross to cancel out our sins and to give us new life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, let's stand as we